You like that? Who likes to get value for money? Who doesn't? Who doesn't like to get value for money? That's maybe a better question. Well, I like to get value for money, and this can mean, for me, not just choosing menu options at restaurants based on what looks nice, but also on what looks lots. So, nice would be good, but nice and lots, fantastic. And if my preference looks a little bit dodgy on that, so looks like it's nice, but it might not be lots, then I'll urge Ali, my lovely wife, to order something that might look sort of lots. Far too much for her to eat, and therefore I'll have to, obviously, to get good value for money, finish that off as well. And I don't just do it with my wife either, do I, kids?
Yeah.
And then if I'm totally stuffed, even if I'm totally stuffed, I'll still try and finish it off. Or I might say, well, the meat is the expensive part of that dish. I'm going to just eat the meat and then leave all the other stuff. Or something like that. I like to get value for money. I also like to eat a lot. It can also mean, can't it, a disproportionate amount of research on getting just the right thing. So this may resonate with you. So that you're as sure as you can possibly be that what you're actually getting is as good as it could possibly be for the money you're spending. Doesn't matter that you had to take a week off work to research it. Got to get the best thing for what I'm going to pay. Got to get that value for money. And look, we hate it, I think. This is what irks us and sort of stimulates us to do this even more. We hate it when we don't get it. We don't like not getting value for money. We might think in the restaurant, what a waste. Oh, spent good money for that, and it's just, you're not eating it, kids. Why aren't you eating it? I'll have to eat it now. Or it might be this enormous plate, and you can't quite see it because you're sitting down here. This enormous plate comes in, and you think, wow, look at the size of that plate. And then it comes down, and the realization dawns on you that it's French Nouvelle Cuisine, one cherry tomato with a bit of basil and a dribble of oil or something in the middle of this enormous plate. Is that all? Wow. And disappointment can even mingle with anger. Rage boils up. My kids hate it when I ring up KFC and complain because their fast food was too fast to include my large popcorn chicken pack. Don't. What are you doing? I'm getting free KFC is what I'm doing. They didn't put it in. It's on them. It's no different in much more serious matters. In fact, greater seriousness of whatever the matter might be is going to magnify, quite possibly, quite probably, our anger, our disappointment, our anxiety about whether we're getting a good deal or whether we didn't get a good deal, whether we didn't get value for money, or what happens if our expectations are not met. I've paid so much. It's cost me. Do you know how much it's cost me? Not just 10 bucks and I haven't got my popcorn chicken, but hundreds of thousands of dollars perhaps on property or the investment of my health. My health has deteriorated because of how I've been putting in for whatever this might be. It's cost me my time, it's cost me my dreams, it's cost me opportunities where I could have been doing something totally different. And what have I got to show for it? And hopefully, it's a lot. Hopefully I've got a lot to show for it. I'd gladly swap one of my kidneys so that my loved one can receive a life-giving kidney. A very high-quality kidney, I might add. But I'd gladly do that, I think. I'll think more than twice, though, about doing that for a stranger. And I'll struggle to think about that at all for whoever I judge to be an enemy or a bad person or just someone who's undeserving for whatever reason. because I don't think I'll be getting a certain value for that investment. It's a bad swap. It seems like only one person's benefiting, and it's not me. So I want my value for money. If I put money in, I want a return on my investment. I want a good deal. Now, I want you to hold on to that thought, because I think it's something that we can all resonate with at some point. I want a good deal. If there's a deal, I want a good one. And now I want to turn it round to look at a particular example. The sort of deal God gets when he invests in people like you and me. Just think about that deal. The return that he gets from his investment in saving us. In our Bible verse that we're going to think about this morning, we read about a swap. It's an exchange. It's there in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's referring to Jesus. Him who had no sin is Jesus there. Well, certainly not me or us. And so our first point this morning is this, if you're filling in on your notes. First point, Jesus had no sin. Jesus was born as a human being. Was born very similarly to you or I or to Edith, but was not sinful at all. He was born into actual human life and circumstances, real life, gritty, gnarly, got all the frustrations and problems and so on. But he did not sin at all. He was subject to the drawbacks and the limitations that we routinely face in this world, the limitations of human living to some extent, but did not sin. We're told that he's made like us in every way, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, but without sin, that he was tempted in every way, just like us, but without sin, Hebrews 4, 17. He had no sin. If sin is represented by uncleanness, then his life and character and behavior were totally pure. If sin is represented by darkness, his life and character and behavior were blindingly dazzling in the intensity of its light. And it's so easy to see what sin is and how bad it is when we look at Jesus. But we don't always do that. And so we don't always see sin for what it is, because we're often comparing ourselves with each other and not Jesus. Our concepts of sin become sort of relative. So it's all about just better. As long as I'm better than such and such, then I think I'm okay. We choose worst, or at least worse, and feel better about ourselves. So we've decided that that's what worse is, or worst, and I'm not like that. So I feel better. But when we do this, we're always starting from degrees of sinfulness. Sinfulness that's always, always been present. It's a thought, isn't it? It has always been present in us. But Jesus comes from perfect sinlessness. It's clearer to him than it ever can be to us how bad sin is, how horrific sin is, how damaging sin is, how appalling, how destructive, how sickening, how abominable. Any word you can think of. One tiny bit of sin ruins the lot. We also struggle to see sin because it sometimes takes time to show itself. So I've got a picture up here. We can have that. There's a picture of someone who's listening to one of my sermons. That's not the focus, though. The focus is the skin there. Looks lovely. Reasonably fresh-faced. Didn't do any photo shopping of that. You know, pretty good. Okay. Here's another picture, looking through a different lens. Look at that. Do you know what that's showing? Sin. No, it's not showing sin. What do you think that's showing? Sun damage. Sun damage. So that's what we see, and that's the reality, seen through a particular lens. Melanoma is skin cancer caused by ultraviolet damage to skin cells, and it's fearsome, it's super aggressive, it can kill so very quickly. As cancers go, it's perhaps the most preventable one in many ways. Easiest to guard against, slip, slop, slap, and so on. But it has to do with UV radiation, not heat, as certainly British people think. I think you're a bit more wise over here, but not universally so. It has to do with ultraviolet rays, not heat. So it doesn't have to be hot. People think it's to do with sunny days. It's actually to do with whenever the sun is shining, whether it's cloudy or not. And so the cloudy days are the ones you've got to watch out for, because that's when people really won't be thinking to slip, slop, slap. And it's common to only become aware of it when it's too late, or at least very advanced, because we haven't thought about it, haven't seen where its end would be, because we didn't realise what was happening. But if we did, you see that? Well, it's quite confronting, isn't it? Makes me think right now, did I put any sun cream on this morning? And I didn't, and I knew I was going to be saying this. Oh. Sin, selfishness can work itself out in such subtle ways that we don't see it at the time. We don't see it until a little too late. I can't be bothered to put sunblock on today. I'll just continue living like this because I can't see the consequence. One tiny bit of sin ruins everything, but Jesus had no sin. That's our first point. Second point, though, is this. Jesus, who had no sin, was made sin for us. Jesus, who had no sin, was made sin for us. It's one of the most staggering statements in the Bible. Just let that land on you. Think about this every day this week. It'll do you good. He who had no sin was made sin for us. He who was pure to a degree that we cannot comprehend was made impure to a degree that we cannot comprehend. The idea is very strong here. It goes beyond Paul who wrote this letter, is saying more than that Jesus was just made a sin offering. But it stops short of saying that Jesus became a sinner. Between those two is where Paul's at. It's a massive deal. More than that he was just made a sin offering, something that makes sin go away, but less than he became a sinner. Can you even begin to imagine this from Jesus' perspective? What does it mean? It means danger. It means punishment. It means justice must be done. I remember certain things that me and my twin brother did that made my dad very angry and resulted in punishment. Such anger and such punishment that we'd never forget. Messing around on the roof of the local doctor's surgery. Apparently, we had been seen. And we thought, who's going to recognise us? But two identical looking blonde boys messing around in a small sort of village. It's not that hard, is it? Let's just say we didn't do that again. We knew what was going to come of that if we were found out. And it did come because we were found out. For Jesus, he was taking on the guilt and so putting himself in the way of the punishment. Not of Paul Wilfred Sayer, my father, but the Lord God Almighty, his Father from all eternity. Turning towards him now, not with eternal love and warmth of perfect relationship, as had eternally been the case, but now with unimaginable intensity of perfection's hatred of that which ruins perfection. Unimaginable intensity. And Jesus was not taking on a bit of sin, just a little bit of mine, a little bit of yours. He was paying for the sins of the whole world, making it possible for anyone to be saved. And so just as we might focus on the heat of the sun through a magnifying glass to intensify it, there's this sense in which all of sin was focused in on Jesus as he was on the cross, bearing punishment, bearing hell, screaming, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not saying, Father, what is this? Screaming, my God, why have you abandoned me? Where are you? Jesus, who had no sin, was made sin for us. He did it for us. Isn't that fantastic for us? That's fantastic. What an amazing thing. For us, he did all of that, which we can't begin to comprehend, but even trying to comprehend, we know it's a massive deal. And he did it for us, for you, and for me. What we deserve, Jesus takes. Scripture even says that. It says, never will I forsake you nor leave you if you're with Jesus. Never will what was said to Jesus on the cross by God happen to his children. It's a fantastic thing. Do you like value in a deal? Look at the value here. Look at the value that we get. But what was the value for God? What was the return on his investment? Well, this is the biggest surprise of the lot, isn't it? Point number three. Who's filling in? Point number three. Ready? There it is. We who only have sin become the righteousness of God. Can become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Could say heaps and heaps about this. I think it's helpful to think about this. What is the righteousness of God here? Think about this. Simply, it's being like Jesus. It's being as Jesus is in God's sight. The one in whom there was no sin, only righteousness. He became like us so that we could become like him. In an absolute sense, standing before God spiritually. That's true. That is the amazing truth of being justified. But also, that's what God is doing in us, in this world, in amongst the fallenness and the weakness. He's conforming us to the likeness of that who is the righteousness of God, Jesus himself. He became like us so we could become like him, so we could stand before the holy throne of the mighty judge of the cosmos, and we could stand there like Jesus can stand there. The holy Son of God, unashamed, safe, joyful. Notice this is personal too. It's not God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. What did I miss out there? Missed out the words in him. No, this is in him, in Jesus. So in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. There's a relationship in view. It's thankfulness to God for Jesus. It's loving response to God for Jesus. So when we ask, is this a good deal for us? What could you say? Could it get any better? Couldn't possibly get any better, could it? Is this a good deal for us? In terms of value for what it costs us? So when we ask, though, is this a good deal for God? Is this a good deal for Jesus? That the true magnitude of what he's done lands on us a bit more heavily. Is that a good deal for Jesus? Thank God that he isn't into getting value for money, as it were, in the way that we might be. That he's not into getting return on investment in the way that we would think of that. Where we weigh up whether it's worth it or not. Thank God that he's into love, and specifically that he's into grace, and that the humans that he made, each one bearing his image in our very being, are the humans he has done everything possible for in order to make it possible to be with him forever. Because of his love. For you and for me. He looks at you, he looks at me, looks at this swap, this deal, and says, yep, that is the best deal ever. And we're going, what? Hopefully we're going, duh, is it? But it is for us, but it is for God as well. Because of his love, because of his grace. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How serious are we? How serious are you about this deal? Do you know about this deal? Have you ever seen it like that? Seen it for what it is? No thanks, God. No, I'm okay. I'm happy with my sin. I'm sorry that you invested so much. I mean, why did you lay out so much? I'm fine. Needn't have bothered. And we can talk also to God as if there's some third party involved, as if God is paying someone else off, buying us from someone else. But that's not really the case at all. How so? Well, this is God, against all other hope, making a way for his own justice to be satisfied. Paying himself off, if you like, or having made us, buying us back again. At his own unimaginable expense, through giving Jesus his son to die in our place. So God made him or her, you and me, who had sin, to be without sin for him. Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, big idea. We're done, but here's the big idea. Get the best swap ever. Get it. It's not much of a bigger idea there could possibly be than that. Get the best swap ever. Jesus' righteousness for our sin. Take that deal if you haven't already. If you have already, then meditate on it. Let it do you good. Let it fuel how you respond let it give glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we're humbled again by the size, the dimensions of your love to us. We pray that you can help us to begin to contemplate how big your love is through what we've heard, through thinking about it through this week, trying to understand in our own weak and frail, tainted way what it must have meant that you, Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin for us. The cost, the agony, the commitment, the love, the grace. All of these are amazing to us. And all of these bring us low. They take away our pride, but they also lift us up to where we really truly are, able to stand in your presence because of Christ, in Christ, and able to serve you, not as servants, but as children in your great family, and to do that forever. Lord, will you lodge some of these thoughts in our hearts and minds and help us to feed on them and feed on them and keep feeding on them. And Lord, as we live for you by your Spirit, will you make us look more like Jesus, more like that righteousness, we pray. Show us how. Lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to enter a time now of congregational prayer. There's plenty of things we can pray for. We can certainly pray for Brad and Michelle and bringing up of Edith and Clara. But we can pray more broadly for all of our families, for our marriages. We can pray for those we know who don't know anything about this swap we've been talking about, that they might come to know that. We can pray for other things as well. There's some items on our bulletins here that you would have received.